Well, good morning once again. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and I'm delighted to be leading you in the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, which I trust you do, whether it's on your tablet, phone, or in print, take out your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Daniel chapter 6. That's where we'll find ourselves this morning. I trust that you're ready and willing and able and desirous to continue your worship of God this morning by worshiping Him in His Word, taking Him at His Word. Our purpose at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory on earth and in heaven. And so our God is not hard to please. We please Him by believing Him. And then as we trust in Him, He supplies us the power to do what He desires us to do, and we find ourselves doing His will in the grace that He supplies. And so we this morning want to open God's Word and learn from it this morning. As you find your place in Daniel chapter 6, the challenge for us this morning is this is one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. This is one of the most familiar stories in all of Scripture, but it's interesting because as I look back through my 22 years of pulpit ministry here at Emmanuel, I've never preached on this passage. And so I say this is one of the most familiar passages in all the Scripture, but I've yet to cover it, and I hope to cover it with you this morning faithfully. But it's a familiar story because here we read about Daniel in the lion's den. And we've been taught this story since we were little kids in Sunday school and Vacation Bible School and Children's Church and all of that. So there's a temptation on our part. We're going to have to be vigilant this morning. There's a temptation on our part to say, we know this story well, and just kind of check out and glaze over and think about the lunch you're not having at the restaurant you're not going to. But I trust that we'll have a sustained concentration that God gives us to focus our attention upon His Word this morning and learn from it. There's something that I need to share with you as we begin, and particularly as we look at Daniel 6 and we come to understand it's about Daniel in the lion's den. Of course, the title of the message is God Delivers, and we kind of know where this trajectory of the story is going, but there's a few things that we need to highlight right at the start, and one of them is, as we read this chapter, we're learning about Daniel in his latter years. Okay, this is not Daniel when he is 18. This is Daniel, quite possibly, when he is in his 80s. So this isn't Daniel the adolescent, this is Daniel the aged. And there's little more recorded about Daniel's life than this experience. You can flip to Daniel chapter 9 and we read about his praying unto God because he's come to understand from the Scripture that the 70 years are nearly over. And so that's an experience post this. But this is late in Daniel's life. So here's what I want to put on the screen even for you and I to think through as we begin this. Daniel faced his greatest faith challenge late in life. This is Daniel chapter 6, not Daniel chapter 1. Again, this is when he's 80, when he's 18. Now that ought to be instructive to some of us. It ought to wake some of us up, like myself. I've got more years behind me than ahead of me, no matter how you slice it. Daniel faced his greatest faith challenge, his greatest personal challenge to his walk with God and obedience and devotion to God when he was an old man. You know, quite often we're tempted to think today it's those college students. Boy, they really face a lot of faith challenges. And they go off to school and they're indoctrinated in a secular worldview, and they face such challenges to their faith, and we see some of them shipwreck their faith, and we're so concerned about that. Well, what about the mature? Or those who seem to be mature and have seemingly walked with God for a long time. I remember my grandfather, Wallace Duncan. Sounds like a great Scotsman, doesn't he? Wallace Duncan. My grandfather, Wallace Duncan, finished his race well. He was a pastor for many, many decades, but late in life, after his wife had passed, and he's in his 80s, I remember having conversations with him, and he's saying, why is this Christian life just still so challenging? It's still so difficult. Why do the temptations still persist? He'd walked with God for a long time. And here we find Daniel has walked with God for a long time, and his faith challenge comes to him late in life. We need to be reminded of the fact that our faith trials don't become less as we mature. They intensify. Just as we grow up physically and as we take on adulthood and our responsibilities increase, so as we walk with Jesus Christ, as we walk with God, as we walk in faith, these challenges will intensify. We are, after all, being trained to reign with Jesus in a new heaven and new earth, not drift along in clouds with a harp. We are being made perfect. That's what the author of the Hebrews says. For by one offering, God has perfected forever those who are being made perfect. We are being made perfect. We've not yet reached perfection. I haven't, and neither have any of you. I know this personally. We're being made perfect, but we've not yet reached perfection. Therefore, we press on to make it our own as we learn to live out the calling that we receive. And the progress that we make is always resisted and ongoing and upward until Jesus comes. We need to be reminded of this, particularly at the beginning of this story, which we're so familiar with. As we today learn to walk with God in faith and in obedience, past faithfulness does not become a pillow for us to ride upon as we drift off into glory. Past faithfulness becomes a foundation to build upon as we continue to trust in God until faith becomes sight and our sanctification is complete. Now, the story that we, again, are going to press into this morning that's so familiar to us, it's regularly taught in our Sunday school classes and youth groups. It needs to be taught in our retirement centers and in our convalescent homes, our senior living centers. Again, this is Daniel the aged, not Daniel the adolescent. The truth, if I just want to land here before we press into it, you're like, you know, are you going to preach this at all? Or are you going to look at the word? The truth that I want to just state here at the start is those who finish well are few. Those who finish well are few. Even Moses didn't enter the promised land. Why? Why didn't Moses not enter the promised land? God took him up on the mountain and said, you can look into it, but you're not going there. Your protege, Joshua, will lead the people in. Why does Moses not go into the promised land? Because of a late in life failure to honor God as holy before the people. A few finish well. I've shared with you recently, and I continue to share it with you. I've got 30 years of ministry largely now under my belt. I've got more years behind me than ahead of me, and this is one of my greatest prayer requests, personally, that I just finish well. I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, which read about this morning, and finish the race well because few do. And here we're going to learn this morning from Daniel, a man who in his 80s is trusting in his God and walking with his God, and he's known for his devotion to God. It's the only dirt they can find on this guy. So as I begin here, I ask myself, do you want to finish well? Do you want to persevere in faith? Grow in grace, finish the race, take hold of life that is truly life. Well, we have an example here in Daniel. He trusted in God, and God delivered him. God delivered him not from the lion's den, but in it. Now, Daniel spent a night in a den with the king of the beast that are so hungry it devoured the next visitors. God delivered Daniel not from the lion's den, but in the lion's den. This is where his devotion to God took him. And this is how God was greatly glorified in his life. Well, that's enough introduction. We probably ought to pray and then begin to read Daniel 6. We're going to read this together. But let's pray. God, help us. We need your help. We need your grace. We need your grace even this morning to focus in on a passage that's so familiar to us. But we have a lot to learn here, a lot to learn about yourself. We're learning about you from the life of Daniel, and in the end of this chapter, we'll see how glorified you are and how Darius proclaimed that to the nations. So we pray, we come before you this morning, we ask for your help, we ask for your grace, we ask for you to give us an ability to focus our attention on you and on your word and be blessed by it this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Daniel 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. We're ultimately going to read this whole chapter, so keep your Bibles open, but we're going to look at this as sections, if you will. Follow along as I read the first 9 verses. It pleased Darius, this is Darius the Mede, who has just taken over the kingdom from Belshazzar. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 governors or satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, 3 regents of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps, these governors, should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. We don't want the king to suffer anything wrong here. It's a sad statement, a sad commentary on government when that's the end goal. We just don't want the governor, the king, to suffer any wrong here. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now then the high officials, these regents and the governors, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. That's incredible. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement. This is the first of four times we're going to find these men in agreement. How quickly feet come together to do wrong. And when there's agreement to do wrong, it's a bad day. This is the first of four times we're going to find these guys in agreement, verse 6, 7, 11, and 15. You'll hear it as we go through. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. We want you to reign eternally." All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and all the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Oh, as we read the introduction to this passage again, which is so familiar, we're introduced into Daniel and the governors and Darius. Daniel we know well, but once again, as we read this paragraph, we come to understand that Darius is a man marked with loyalty, integrity, and morality. He's a good man. He's a man of good character. He's a man of high morals. According to this passage, he's a man in whom there is an excellent spirit. We took notice last week that was the spirit of Jesus Christ that was in him. This man, Daniel, is loyal. He's a man of integrity and morality. The only dirt you're going to find on Daniel is in connection to his devotion to his God. This guy is an awful lot like the prophet Samuel, who late in his life could stand before the people and say, "Hey, have I harmed any of you? Have I wronged any of you? Can you find anything wrong in me?" And there was nothing wrong to be found in Samuel, at least in his public life. The same is true of Daniel. The only dirt you're going to find on him is in relation to his devotion to God. We read he is faithful, he's honest, he can be thoroughly trusted. And the staggering thing about this is Daniel has been involved in politics for 70 years. He's been involved in the nastiest game on the earth. And this man is known for his impeccable integrity. Even pagan kings will trust him and set him over everything. Not only is he like Samuel, but he's also like Joseph. What an incredible character we have here in the man of Daniel. We also are introduced to the governors, these 120 satraps and regents. We discover from them that they are deceptive, manipulative, and treacherous. These guys are master hypocrites and dangerously disloyal. They act as though they have the king's interest at heart. They're his best cheerleaders, or so they appear, but in reality they're against the king because they're trying to topple his top man, take down his prime minister. They act as if they're loyal to the king and desire to be his best cheerleaders. They want to see the king worshipped in advance, but in reality they're just self-seeking. They want themselves to be promoted by having the one on top of them removed. So as we're introduced to these guys, they're jealous and selfishly ambitious and reckless and destructive, all the while appearing as patriots. Great citizens here. King, we have your best interests in guard. Daniel is the best citizen in the land, and these guys are the worst, and they're seeking to take over. How remarkable. What a lot we could learn just about politics from this brief passage. Please take note that this is Daniel's fourth king. They all keep crumbling. They all keep getting taken over. God's kingdom is forever. Daniel is a servant of the Most High God. He just keeps going on. Remarkable as we learn this. So we've got Daniel, we've got the governors, we also have Darius. What do we learn of Darius? He's proud, he's insecure, he does what he can to secure his own interest. And he's foolish. I put this in my notes. Darius will be foolishly manipulated by fake friends toward his own harm because of his oversized ego. Let me say that again. Darius will be foolishly manipulated by fake friends toward his own harm because of his oversized ego. Darius is going to walk into a trap of his own making because his eyes have been set upon himself and his own advancement. He's going to trip himself up. He's going to establish a law that he can't get out from under. Now let's read on. Daniel 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, so here we have an executive order, it's all signed, it's got legislation approval. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This is no spasmodic activity. This is not some new resolve coming from a men's retreat that he's going to begin praying. This is something he does all the time. Amen. Then these men came by agreement, there it is again, and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. This is the trap. And then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stand fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, your prime minister, who is one of the exiles from Judah. Look how they're still introducing this guy. This guy can't be trusted. He's one of those slaves, exiles from Judah. He's been there 7 decades. He pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He won't be able to do it. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement, there it is again, to the king, and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So as we begin this section of this chapter that Daniel writes for us, the only fault the governors can find in Daniel is in connection with the law of his God. In all actuality, the only fault they can find in Daniel is not in connection to the law of his God, but in his devotion to his God. Because if you were to read the law of God, matter of fact, if you were to go back and read your Bible up to this point, if you were to go back and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. If you were to read the Bible up to this point, there is no law that God has established that they pray 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. You're not going to find it. It doesn't exist. God does not command his people to pray 3 times a day toward Jerusalem, not even at this point in biblical history. This is not a law that Daniel is keeping. What is it? You need to really think this through. This is very potent. If he's not keeping a law or a command that God has made, what is he doing? He's doing a purposefully chosen practice that he's not going to change because a new law has been formulated that stands against his devotion to God. This is a conviction he has, and this is a practice that he has established, and he's not bending it, nor is he going to change it. Again, please take notice that this guy is not anti-government. He's not an insurrectionist. He's not contrary to the king. He's the best citizen in the country. He just knows where his highest allegiance lies. And when they come into conflict, he knows what he's going to do. His practices are in line with his highest allegiance, so he continues to do what he has previously done. Now, we need to think through, you know, this is here Daniel is praying 3 times a day. Maybe they were in Babylon, you know, this is a religious people. They got multiple gods that they worship and serve, and maybe they have an established pray 3 times a day toward their gods, and it's just kind of a part of their culture, and maybe he's using their culture to spend his time in devotion to his God, praying to God in the temple in Jerusalem. I don't know that. Maybe that's the case. We do know it's his practice. We know that it's such a practice that this is how they're going to catch him. What do we know from the scripture? We know that when Solomon dedicated the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, remember his father David wanted to build the temple, but he wasn't the one to do it. Solomon would do it, and Solomon builds this great temple for the Lord. It replaces the tabernacle. It's the place where people would gather and worship God, and God's presence would dwell there until Christ came. Solomon builds this great temple, and at the dedication of the temple, he prays, and he prays for the people of God, and he recognizes that they are often faithless, and when they are faithless to the Lord, and God sends upon them famine or pestilence or persecution. Solomon prays to God and says, God, when your people pray toward your temple in Jerusalem, will you hear from them and forgive? Daniel is in Babylon because the people have refused to listen to God. They've been sinning against God, and now Daniel finds himself in this situation where he prays three times a day, and he does so facing Jerusalem, praying toward a temple that doesn't exist anymore. Why would he pray toward a temple that doesn't exist anymore? Because he knows it will be rebuilt. And it represents God himself, and so he makes it a pattern. We could read Psalms 55. Daniel would be familiar with Psalms 55, and it references praying morning, noon, and night. And so as I read this passage, I'm reminded of the fact that Daniel picked up these passages, undoubtedly. He would have been familiar with them. He picks up this passage that, you know, 1 Kings chapter 8 of Solomon praying or encouraging people to pray toward the temple. He picks up Psalms 55, pray morning, noon, and night. He picks up these passages, he puts them together, he develops a conviction, and he makes it a practice. This isn't a law that he's keeping. This was a personal devotion that he had developed, and he wasn't changing it because a new law had been made by an immoral king. Three times a day, Daniel prayed. Remembered God, he was giving thanks. That's fascinating. Remembering God, giving thanks, and making petition. Again, just please be reminded that Daniel is the most loyal man to King Darius. He's the best citizen of the land, but he's going to exercise some civil disobedience here at this point. Because the injunction, the decree, the executive order is against what he would do as it relates to his devotion to his God. And so here's the point of this part of the passage. Daniel's devotion to God is greater than his loyalty and obedience to the king. It's a staggering lesson. If you really get down to it, Daniel would rather disobey the king and die than to stop praying for 30 days. He's 80-some years old. It's just a command to stop praying 30 days. This isn't a lifetime. It's not for the next year. It's 30 days. Just don't pray for 30 days. Come on, Daniel. Shut the windows. Pray quietly in your heart as you walk to work in the morning. No, he would rather die than stop visibly praying for 30 days. What would you and I be willing to give up in order to save our necks? On the flip side of that, what would you and I not be willing to give up? What would we die for? I'm reading a book right now. It's been a slow book. I've been in it in months, and it's only probably 120 pages. But the book is Finding the Right Hill to Die On. It's written by Gavin Ortland. It doesn't tell you what hills to die on. It just simply makes you think through what hills would you die on, what are the most important things to you. And it's a pertinent book. If I were watching this on video, I'd probably pause myself right now and think through, what are you willing to die for? Daniel's 80 years old. In Daniel chapter 9, he's reading from the prophet Jeremiah that the 70 years are over. He would love to see, you know, the people go back to Jerusalem. He's right on the edge of that. If he just doesn't pray for 30 days, he'll get to take that in. But no, he'd rather die than not pray for 30 days. If the government came along and told you couldn't read your Bible anymore, would you do it or not do it? I mean, 30 days. What about prayer? Well, there's all sorts of, you know, what would you die for? This is a fascinating thing that we're discovering here from Daniel's life. But it's connected to his devotion to his God. And Daniel knows it. He knows what's at stake, and he knows the trap, and he'll honor God as holy at 80 years old. In this passage, Daniel is acting like a free man. Darius is the one who's struggling. He's the one trapped. How remarkable. He's trapped by his own law. He's trapped by his own self-directed living. Now, God's never trapped by his law. And God's not above his law. He must keep his law. But his law is in connection to his nature and character, which is pure and righteous and holy and good and reviving the soul and giving joy. God's never trapped by his word. Darius is quickly. He pulls together his top legal team and he can't unravel this thing. He's got 12 hours to do it. He can't do it. Let's read on. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. These lions, they'd been bringing them into this area for hunt, not to hunt other animals. People hunted these lions, and so they'd bring them in, keep them in a den, and it's interesting they're now using for capital punishment. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Kind of an interesting picture of Christ laid behind a stone, sealed with a signet. Then the king went to his palace. This is an interesting verse. Then the king went to his palace. Where's Daniel? He's in the lion's den. Where's the king? And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought into him, and sleep fled from him. Oh, poor Darius. The guy just couldn't get a good night's sleep. Don't you feel bad for Darius? A bummer. Here he is. He couldn't get out of his law. He's trapped himself. He couldn't sleep a wink. Daniel, he's spending the night with the lions. Almost nothing is recorded about his night in the lion's den. My initial thought was it must have been a boring night because nothing is recorded about it. But then I read on and I discover that God sent his angel to stop the mouths of the lions. Daniel had a personal night with an angel from God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in chapter 3 in the fire. That had to have been quite a night for Daniel. But here it is, Darius is the one who can't sleep. You know, he's no food, no entertainment, no sleep. So he's going to fast. He's, no dancing girls, no television, no nothing. Can't sleep. He's restless. Don't forget that it's Daniel's devotion to God that landed him here. How well is his devotion working out for him? Does it pay to follow God? And here Darius, you know, he's spending the night in a palace in a fluffy pillow bed, and he's got some movies to watch. It's not tonight. I don't know the faith challenge that Daniel is going through at this point. We're familiar with faith challenges like this. You go read Psalm 73 and Asaph, the chief worship leader, is looking at the prosperity of the wicked and looking at his own life, and is, why am I life so hard? Here I am devoted to God, and it's not until he goes to church and is reminded of their end and his end, and reminded of the fact that God has him by his right hand. Daniel's in the lion's den, and God has him by his right hand. Darius is sleeping on a pillow bed, and he can't get any sleep. Aren't you glad what the Bible reveals, what it reveals? Daniel's devotion to God, it lands him in the lion's den. Following God is a great adventure, not a great escape. Now we better read the rest of the chapter. I have 4 minutes to finish. You guys got nowhere to go. You got nothing's open. We're going to finish the book this afternoon. Yeah. Let me read the last two verses here. Verse 19. Let me flip the slide here. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Blameless before God and man. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages, just like Nebuchadnezzar, a forerunner, had done. And he wrote to all these people that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make it a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." I'm going to legitimize the worship of God here. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reigns of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Real quickly, just some bullet points of this last part. First of all, Darius looks humanly ridiculous. Quite often we just skip over that. Darius in the morning is running toward the lion's den. and say, hey, Daniel, are you still alive? Has God been able to deliver you? You got to be kidding me. I wonder if his counselors are like, we fed him to the lions last night. We haven't fed the lions in 4 days. You really think this guy's alive? He looks humanly ridiculous. Don't let that escape you. Remember Peter. Acts chapter 12. Herod had Stephen stoned, found out that it pleased the people, so he had Peter put into prison and was going to execute him the next day. Are you tracking with me with this history? Yeah. Peter's in prison. What does the church do in Acts chapter 12? They gather together, they're going to hold a prayer meeting. What are they praying for? They're praying for Peter's deliverance. So here they are praying for Peter's deliverance. An angel, interestingly, comes to the prison, releases Peter from prison. Peter goes to where the church is gathered, knocks on the door. Little Rhoda breaks from the prayer meeting, goes out to the door, and Peter's there. She goes back to the room and says, Peter's at the door. No, he's not. We're praying for him. We're praying that God will deliver him. Come on, get on your knees and keep praying with us. It's fascinating that Darius obviously knows from Daniel's testimony the character and power of Daniel's God. Hey, Daniel, you still alive in there? Darius looks humanly ridiculous. Daniel, of course, is kept safe. He is unharmed and vindicated. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, unharmed and vindicated. He's been blameless before God and before man. Darius is ecstatic. It says he's exceedingly glad. This guy is now, one, his prime minister back. His kingdom is secured. His finances will all keep coming in. His budgets and ledgers will all be right up to... He's got his man back. Daniel's accusers are immediately judged. This is the one that always gets skipped out in my vacation Bible school stories. Now, these guys that laid a trap for God's man had the trap roll back on them. Their feet were swift to shed blood. When they found that God is a righteous judge, he's a great deliverer and he's a righteous judge. And these guys are thrown into the lions, and before they hit the bottom of the floor, they're devoured. God will not be mocked. Finally, God is glorified. The chapter ends, and here Darius is singing to God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. He's not singing it, he's writing it. He's writing it to all the nations, and he's sending this letter out that, you know, God is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom reigns forever. He rescues and delivers and saves, and greater his signs and wonders. You know what's fascinating about this? Darius, the pagan king, the Medo-Persian pagan king, is doing what Israel failed to do when they lived in the promised land. God's doing it through a pagan king. God chose the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel, the promised deliverer is going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they waited for that deliverer, you know, God was to, the Israelites were to be a light to the nations, and they failed to be a light to the nations, and here God is. He has them in captivity because of their failure, and here he is glorifying himself through a pagan king. God is capable of glorifying himself. He does not need us. But Daniel here has the joy of fulfilling his God-made purpose, of bringing God glory by trusting in him, believing in him, and honoring him as holy before the people. So what Israel failed to do when they were living in the promised land, God is doing now through a pagan king. Well, let's circle all the way back around. My time is now gone. Let me close this slide off. Here at the beginning, as we go back and we look at the beginning of the chapter, Daniel is being accused of doing evil. He was accused of being untrustworthy, unloving, irresponsible, an exile from Judah. He's cast as a bad guy by the bad guys. They're trying to topple him. Daniel was accused of doing evil, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly, and he continued to do good, even when there was a law against it. And in the end, God was glorified. One of the things I thought about this past week is God would have been glorified in Daniel whether Daniel lived or died. God would have been glorified by Daniel's testimony and Daniel's witness, but God was capable of glorifying himself, and he did through delivering Daniel from the lion's den, and Daniel has the joy of bringing God glory. Let me close with this question, and I'll close with this thought, and then you can think on it as you leave. But how was Daniel delivered from the lion's den? What's your biblical answer to that? Because in this passage, in verse, you know, verse 19 and verse 23, we get our answer. How was Daniel delivered from the lion's den? The Bible says that God sent his angel and delivered Daniel. The Bible also said that Daniel was kept from all harm because he trusted in his God. And those statements are not in disagreement or in conflict. God delivered Daniel, and the book of Hebrews that Craig read for us says that through faith, Daniel stopped the mouths of lions. God delivered Daniel. Daniel trusted in his God. By faith, he stopped the mouths of lions. Why? Because faith in God puts people in union with God, and God is able to deliver, and faith is the victory, according to 1 John chapter 5. The victory that overcomes the world. Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Daniel trusted in his God, and God delivered him from the lions. And in every way, God is glorified by Daniel's faith and by his great deliverance. So here's the upshot of this story. You know, so often teaching this to kids and youth groups, you know, you get to this point in the story and you're like, well, dare to be a Daniel. This is not a dare to be a Daniel passage. This is to God be the glory passage. Trust in God. God is able to deliver and God is able to judge. Trust in him and be in union with him. God delivered Daniel. God is the object of Daniel's faith and the focus of his devotion. God is glorified in Daniel's life and God is glorified in Daniel's deliverance. And you and I will glorify God as we learn to take God at his word and walk in faith. Walk in obedience, receive his grace and power as we trust in him, and do his will before men and angels. Growing in faith, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in obedience. May God be glorified in the preaching this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we learn much about you from this chapter, which is so familiar. You are worthy of our highest allegiance and our greatest devotion. You and no other. You are able to save. Great are your signs and wonders. You are able to save, and you are the judge of all the world, and your kingdom will know no end. And you're preparing us as your people to reign with Christ, our King, eternally. We can't wait for his arrival, we pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But as we wait for Jesus to return, I pray that we might learn from this example and trust in you as Daniel did, and that you might be glorified in our life as we grow in faith and grace and knowledge and obedience. Father, we don't desire to do this just all on our own. You've not placed us individually on our own, but we've been like sheep. We're bound together, and we want to grow up together in faith and learn Christ together. And so I pray that this would be true of us as a church, pressing in with one another. Growing up in the Lord. You have promised to bring to completion that which you began in us, and we trust in you and rest in you for that. We know on our own we'd miserably fail, and so we are grateful for all that your promises and your resources that are available to us, from your word, from your promises, to Christ, to your spirit, to even angels that minister your grace to your people. We have all resources, all that we need, for life and godliness. So we praise your name. It's our desire to worship you this morning. Your word has led us here. And so we worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know exactly where I'm going next week. Here we are studying the life of Daniel. When we began the series, we said that we would learn about God from the life of Daniel. We were going to look at his testimony, and I said at the beginning of the message, this really is one of the latter part of his testimony. We don't have much recorded about Daniel's life past this. There is the prayer in Daniel 9, and that's where the sermon series was going to take us, to Daniel 9. But as I'm leaning into this, I think I might preach Daniel 7 next week. It's one of the visions that Daniel has, and the apocalyptic vision, and there's things to learn from that. It wasn't originally a part of the series, so I might do Daniel 7 next week. So I know there's many of you who like to read ahead and study ahead and come prepared, and you're the ones who are the most blessed by that. And so if you want to study ahead, just read Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It just doesn't take that long to read it anyways, and so, but we're going to land somewhere in Daniel next week. It might be 7, it might be 9. Lord willing, the Lord willing, we'll be here next Sunday morning. That's our plan. That's our anticipation. So continue pressing into God's word together. Hey, as you go, this ends our time together as a corporate family gathering together for this morning. We've sung and prayed and preached, but our time isn't over. Bless and encourage one another as you go. You are a minister of the gospel this morning. I hope you realize that every time you come. You are a minister of the gospel. You have gifts and abilities and skills and talents, and you belong to one another, and you have grace to minister to one another that I don't have. And so minister God's grace to one another before you go. Encourage and build one another up in the faith, and leave here refreshed in the Lord. God bless you. You have a wonderful day.